I'd like to talk today about an attribute of God. And when you prepare multitude of messages, well, more than one anyway, it's always a challenge to know which one to bring at which time. And you don't know if you're bringing the right one at the right time or the order. And sometimes you think you're just kind of guessing. Sometimes you're just thinking what feels right. But then inevitably it comes down to is the Lord's timing and the Lord's will. And the message I want to bring today is about one of God's attributes, which more than coincidentally, I believe, falls in line with what Ken just brought up about the attribute of truth. As we know that God has very many attributes, and not one of them is greater than the other. And all of God's attributes He has to the fullest. Each one of us here possess different attributes. Some of us are more friendly than others. Some of us are more kinder than others. Some of us get along more with others, and some of us are introverts, extroverts. So we all have different qualities, but there's nobody in this room or nobody that's part of Maranatha that's not uncaring or unloving. But there's certain people that do come to your mind when you think of different attributes. You think of one that might have more love and compassion than another, one that has kindness more so than the other. But with God, of course, He possesses no one attribute more than the other. He possesses every one of them to the fullest. He possesses each of them to the fullest, and not one greater than the other. And the world will tell you today that God is a God of love. And that's the only attribute you really tend to hear on the TV, on the newspaper, on the radio. He's a God of love. And thank God He is a God of love. He most definitely is. He knows and He exudes and demonstrates love to the fullest every day. Even the unbeliever is a beneficiary of His love. We just look around creation sometimes and the great love that He took when He created this world. It replenishes itself each day. And we look at the great love He had for sinners to send His Son to Calvary to die. So I'd agree that God is a God of love, and thank God for that. He knows love to no end. He's the epitome of love. But that's usually one of the only attributes of God that you'll ever hear. He's also a God of power, a God of faithfulness, a God of grace, a God of peace, God of truth, and of course a God of wrath, amongst many other things. That's something you'll hear very frequently or infrequently, is that God is a God of wrath as well. He's capable of wrath and anger as much as He is of love. And many times He'll show His wrath upon us by simply just leaving us alone. Sometimes sin, we enjoy sin more times than others. Sometimes He doesn't bother with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that ought to worry you as a believer. God is much unlike us, though. He demonstrates His power differently. He does not do things in order to impress us or to show His power. He doesn't do things in order to get an atheist to believe in Him. He doesn't have to, because He's God. And I've often wondered why He doesn't just strike an atheist dead that questions His existence. Then I realize and I thank Him that He doesn't, because He also doesn't strike me dead each time I sin against Him, which is many, many times. And I should know better. But of all the attributes that God possesses, there's one that I've not touched on yet that I would like to talk about today. When God created this world, as I said, He demonstrated His great love. When He cast Satan out of heaven, He demonstrated His great anger. He's capable of a multitude of attributes in between. And I'd like to, first of all, start by reading a verse in chapter 85, verse 10. Psalms 85:10. This verse speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse, I think, scripturally proves that I should have had the 2 o'clock message and Ken should have had the 3 o'clock one. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Savior, prophetic Psalm 85, verse 10, says, "Mercy and truth are met together in the Lord Jesus Christ." Mercy and truth are met together. What I'd like to talk today about is the attribute of mercy of God. If you turn over a few pages to Psalms, chapter 136, please. When I was preparing for this study, I did look up the word mercy in the concordance and was surprised. I shouldn't have been surprised, but just in awe of how many times it's used in the Scriptures. But I noticed it's used 26 times in one chapter in particular. So what I like to do is I like to read this chapter. And I would like to do what we call, I guess, when we were in church is responsive reading. I like to read the first half of the verse. If you'd be kind enough to read the second half in unison, I'd appreciate it, because for 26 consecutive times, we're going to hear the same words. Repetition teaches. Dusty always told us that. So hopefully this will teach us something about one of God's greatest attributes. It says in Psalms 136, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone doeth great wonders. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To Him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To Him that smote Egypt and their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. To Him which led His people through the wilderness. To Him which smote great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, the king of Bashan. And gave their land for an inheritance. Even an heritage unto Israel, His servant. Who remembered us in our low estate. And hath redeemed us from our enemies. Who giveth food to all flesh. O give thanks unto the God of heaven. Now I would say there that the Holy Spirit is really trying to impress a point home to us. If you actually extracted those words, "for His mercy endureth forever," from all 26 verses, it would make a very short paragraph. And it would all make sense. It all flows. But the Holy Spirit broke that up for a reason. To give us pause to stop and consider God's great mercy. Now I want you to think about this for a minute, because the attribute of mercy is a result of sin. As a result of sin, if there's no criminality, there could be no mercy. If we did nothing criminal against God, then there would be no need for mercy. Had Adam not sinned in the garden, God could have never have demonstrated His great mercy. And therefore, mercy is one of the few attributes that's directly results from the fall of man. If we never sinned against God, there would be no need for mercy. Sin is a horrible thing. It ought not be tolerated in the life of a believer. It's what nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Sin is what caused God the Father to turn His eyes from Calvary as His Son cried out for mercy. And His Son, as His most prized possession, the apple of His eye. And yet He gave us, as sinners, something that He didn't even give His Son upon Calvary. And that's mercy. He withheld mercy from His Son upon Calvary. And you must have sinned against God in order to have mercy. That's why Jesus Christ received no mercy. He had no sin. God the Father could not have mercy upon His Son. There was nothing in Him to forgive. And yet because of the heinousness of our sin, and He became sin for us, mercy was possible. And because of the sacrifice of His Son upon Calvary, because of sin, because we've committed a crime against God, He can show mercy to us. Something they would never have been able to do upon the unfallen angels, or had men not fallen. And yet His mercy will extend to us forever, even out yonder in eternity. And there's a good reason why the psalmist repeats this over and over and over. There are no wasted words in the Bible. There are no words put in here just to fill space or time. There are no books in the Bible that are here to fill, just to fill space. What he wants us to know here, what the Bible wants us to know, what God wants us to know of himself is that he's a God of mercy. Had he not wanted us to know that, he wouldn't have put that in here 26 times. He wants us to know that he is a God of mercy. And that's a microscopic portion of what he could have revealed about himself. Therefore, every verse, every paragraph in the Scriptures should be read with the utmost of spiritual concern. And the Holy Spirit in this chapter is obviously trying to teach us the great depth of God's mercy and how it knows no bounds and how it will endure forever. Here in the Psalms, we read 26 acts of mercy that our God the Father hath performed. And every mercy, every merciful act that he has ever performed was totally undeserved by man. How is it that any of us can possibly sit here and think that we're entitled to God's mercy? How can anybody possibly sit here and think that you're entitled to anything other than God's wrath? And yet he's merciful. We're birthed in sin. We're born antichrist. We were born against God, with an actual hatred towards God, and we didn't even know it. And yet, though we hated him, and we were antichrist, and we were anti-God, we were in darkness, in a blind world, we would have known no difference had he not chosen to enlighten us. We knew nothing of the truth, and yet he was merciful to us, a sinner. Some of us may have been raised in the churches, knowing nothing but the truth that a Sunday school teacher may be pronounced to you, or nothing but the truth that your pastor, who was probably an Arminian, proclaimed. And to you, that was truth. Like a starved fish, you just swallowed it. Hook, line, and sinker. And yet God still was merciful to you, a sinner, and he didn't have to be. He could have let you on that line, hooked, and left you there with all the other fish. But he didn't. He was a God of mercy. And why he displays mercy to some people and not others, we'll never know other than it's his own good pleasure. It's of his own good pleasure. You had your own preconceived ideas of who Jesus Christ was at one time. And yet God was still merciful to you, a sinner. Like some of us, myself, taunted him, challenged him, cursed him. And yet he was merciful unto me, under no merit of my own. And just the fact that any of us are here today is an act of God's mercy. God's mercy cannot be downplayed. It cannot be underestimated. It's the only thing that's keeping us out of hell this very moment, is the mercy of God. Just imagine for 1 minute what it would be like if he decided to have no mercy upon anybody in this world. You imagine what peril you would be in right now, waking up each day, having nothing to look forward to other than the day you die and spend eternity in hell where you deserve. That would be our plight if God chose not to be mercy. So how great an attribute, thusly, is mercy. We'd have no hope. We'd have no hope beyond death other than eternal judgment. What hope would you have to even want to live for another day? Imagine if his mercy had limits. Imagine if it was based upon what you did. What a peril we'd be in too. Imagine if you could be so sinful and so rotten and so vile that God decided not to have mercy on you. Imagine if he limited his mercy that way, based upon how moral you were. I personally thank God for his mercy, because it's unlimited, because he had mercy upon me. It knows no limits. His mercy reaches the depths of the sea. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit meant when it said endures forever. It's as deep as it's deeper than the deepest ocean, higher than the highest heaven. It has no breadth or width to it. It's endless. And there's a big difference, though, between mercy and grace. Because grace is bestowed upon all men in the form of God's restraining hand upon the world of unbelievers. The rain falls upon the just and the unjust by a gracious God. He graciously keeps from reaching down and just smashing this world out of existence. It's his grace that does it day by day. He has grace upon this world. He has grace upon the trees, upon the animals, upon the grass, upon us, the air that we breathe. But mercy is reserved for the criminals that he's forgiven, because he's had mercy for believers. Unless there's criminality, there can be no mercy. And it's a pure sovereign act of grace alone that determines the exercise of his mercy. It's on his own sovereign will upon who he has mercy upon. He's under no dictate to show mercy to anyone other than whosoever he will to do so. It's all in accordance with his own good pleasure. This is established pretty firmly by Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God alone has the freedom for administering mercy. And I'm going to show you in just a minute that he's really the only one that could truly ever show us mercy. He does so because we're sinners. We've sinned against him. And we must have mercy, otherwise our sin could never have been forgiven. Sin could never have been forgiven without the mercy of God. And again, what's the criteria for God to show mercy upon a sinner? If you're sitting here today as an unforgiven sinner, and God has not had mercy upon you, what can you do to receive that mercy? What did I do to receive that mercy? What has anybody ever done to receive this mercy, this forgiveness of these criminal acts that we performed against God? Well, the answer lies right there in Romans. He'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. It's all up to him. He'll have compassion upon whoever he has compassion. And that's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the universe. That's not the bleeding-hearted liberal that sits up in heaven wringing his hands, waiting for you to walk down an aisle, waiting for you to make a profession of faith, waiting for you to accept Jesus as your Savior. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, I'll have mercy on you if I choose to. And if he chooses not to, then God help your soul. But if he chooses to, then that's a wonderful attribute. It's a wonderful attribute of God. And just the fact knowing he's a God of mercy ought to bring joy to your soul. Why? Because it gives you hope. If you're an unbeliever today, it gives you hope. Because you know that God is a God of mercy. And he might have mercy on your soul. He may have mercy on my soul. But I have no hope but to believe it. But to believe that he's a God of mercy. If my child were to come to me and say, what does it take for God to have mercy upon me? What could I possibly say? First and foremost, in order for God to have mercy upon you, you have to have sinned. You have to be a sinner. And I think we all qualify for that. I think everyone ever born qualifies right away. You right away, automatically, from the moment of conception, qualify for God's mercy. In sin did my mother conceive me, said David. Imagine that. The moment you're conceived, you're a sinner in the eyes of God. But you're also eligible for his mercy. And although it's disputed by most people in the world of religion, to me that hope is phenomenal. We hear about things of the age, accountability, and accepting Christ as your Savior. But in truth and reality, the moment you're conceived, you're a sinner. And you're eligible for mercy. You don't need to do anything to be a sinner. God's declared you that from the womb. Likewise, you need do nothing to have mercy. He's declared he'll have mercy upon whomsoever he will. So in order for God to show mercy, first you have to have sinned against him. And we all qualify for that. Everyone except for the unfallen angels and the Trinity, of course. But secondly, what prompts God now to show mercy is his own good will. His will is subject to no one, least of all fallen man. His will is not subject to your prayer, to your asking and begging for mercy. Otherwise, he'd cease to be God. We can't supersede God's will. Everything in the Bible would cease to be true if that was the case. And I'd be open to question everything in this Word of God. If God was ever subject to man's will. You can ask for mercy, but you'll only receive it if it's God's will to do so. walking down an aisle saying a few words and being born again is a lie. That would make God subject to man. That would make God subject to your will, not His. Mercy, again, is so important that we understand it's a direct result of sin. And since only God can forgive sin, only God can have mercy. I suppose it's actually the only good thing to have ever come out of sin. And God offered His Son upon Calvary in order that He might show mercy upon whosoever He will. Therefore, mercy is one of the absolute most precious attributes of God. Furthermore, there's nothing that anyone could do to merit mercy. If mercy was something to be merited, it wouldn't be mercy. In a court of law, they say you throw yourself on the mercy of the court. You're basically saying, I'm going to do whatever your recommendation is. You tell me, I'll do it, and I'll pray for leniency. A.W. Pink once said, nor is it the merit of Christ which moves God to bestow mercy upon His elect. That would be substituting the effect for the cause. Now, A.W. Pink is a very deep thinker. I read that. I didn't understand it, but it sounded good, so I wrote it down. Then went back and I thought, well, you know, it sounds really good. I need to understand what he's trying to say. And so I thought long and hard about that statement. About if he bestowed mercy upon his elect because of the merit of Christ, that would be substituting the effect for the cause. Mercy being totally without merit, it was the death of Christ upon Calvary that enabled God to act in mercy upon the sinner. It was His offering upon Calvary that enables God to show mercy. But it wasn't due to the righteousness of Christ. It was due to the good mercy of God, the good pleasure of God. The effect is that God has mercy upon you and I because of the righteousness of Christ. That's the effect in our life. Because of what Jesus Christ did upon the Calvary, because He was righteous, God can show mercy. But the cause of God showing mercy is due to His own free will. Otherwise, He would be subjected to Christ. And that's not scriptural. God answers to no one. It's all by His own good pleasure. But He does so because of the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing moves God to act apart from His own free will, apart from His own good pleasure. The only reason we're not burning in hell at this very moment is because of God's good pleasure. The only reason you have any hope today is because of God's good pleasure. The only reason why you even know anything about the mercy of God is because it's His good pleasure to have revealed it to you. The only reason Christ died for you is because it was God's good pleasure. The only reason God has mercy upon anyone is because it's all in accordance with His good pleasure. And mercy can never be merited. Salvation can never be merited. Grace can never be merited. Nothing from God can be merited, especially since we've all sinned against Him as we have. In the tabernacle, the Old Testament, we're all aware of what they call the mercy seat. Anyone know what it was made of? What was the mercy seat made of?
Acacia wood and gold.
What type of gold? Pure. Pure gold. Pure gold. That alone is symbolic of what a high price God placed upon mercy. Could have been made of silver, bdellium, beryl, onyx. There are all these wonderful gems available, metals available, spoken of in the Scripture. But to show the high price God placed upon mercy, He declared that not only be made of gold, but of pure gold. Pure gold, which implies that all the impurities had to be taken out of it. It had to be pure. It had to be untainted. It had to be without merit, basically, which is exactly what His mercy is. God's mercy was and is pure. It's untainted. And the mercy seat was to be a representation of His mercy. So where the sinner came to receive mercy from God the Father. The mercy seat was also the name for the lid, which is the Ark of the Covenant, that contained the law, the manna, and the rod that budded. The mercy seat was said that's where God would commune with mankind. It was to be located in the most holy of places because it was mercy. And all of these sing out of the absolute high importance that God must have placed upon mercy and His esteem and estimate of it. Yet how many times have we failed to place God's mercy on the highest of pedestal in our own lives? If you do some soul searching, you've got to ask yourself, how many times today did I thank Him for His tender mercies, for His kindness and compassion towards me, for the fact of getting me here to Lansing safely? How many times do we just overlook and disregard His mercy, especially when we know the high importance that He has placed upon it? If it's important to God, it should be important to a believer. It should be important to you and I. God's mercy was pure. It was untainted. But I dare ask for a show of hands. How many thank God for bringing us here safely? Because I know I didn't. I just assumed if He wants me here, He'll get me here. And you know, that's a horrible trap to fall into, because you're forgetting about the mercy of God. You're letting His sovereignty override the fact that He's also merciful. And one attribute is not greater than the other, whether it's truth, mercy, long-suffering, whatever it is. They're all to be equally recognized by the believer. But we seem to take His mercy for granted. And the worst is we actually tempt God when we fail to thank Him for His enduring and for His everlasting mercy to us as a believer. As an unbeliever, we rarely thought about His mercy. But that doesn't excuse us now as believers, because we ought to know better. We also ought to know that our long, wordy prayers oftentimes are not pleasing to Him. We did a study several years ago in Panama City, in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a verse in there that really helped me in understanding what prayer is. You don't have to turn to it, but let me read this to you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God." To me, that means prayer. "And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." How many of us ramble on in prayer? I know I do. How many of us would be humiliated and embarrassed to have any of our prayers recorded and played back for other people? How many of us, is it just rote? Is it just words that we're using? No emotion or feeling behind it. I'm guilty of all of that. But you know what overrides all that is that God's a God of mercy. He sees that. He recognizes that we're but sinners, but flesh. We know no better. It's a merciful God that completely overlooks that, completely forgives that. And yet I dare wonder if we had an audience with the president, if we would sound as ridiculous as we do before God. But then again, God is full of mercy, while men are not. We know that God is merciful, and He wills to have mercy upon whoever He will. But we hear the heart of the publican as he smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." A true believer understands that mercy is not merited. Mercy is totally of God, and yet that's one of the many outstanding attributes. God receives nothing from us when He bestows mercy upon us. What can He possibly expect from the creatures that have nothing to give but what they've received? Yet we can't use this as a means of ungratitude. I mean, what good is the admiration of His mercy without our thanks? Do you buy, when you were children were growing up, did you or do you buy things for your children in order for them to thank you? Do you buy it to hear them thank you? Or do you buy it because you love them and you care for them? Do you give them things because you love them and care for them? But how does it make you feel as a parent if it's just snatched and ran off with? get something else, they just come snatch it and run off with. So mercy, God's mercy, what good is it if we're not thankful for it? Thankful to Him. God loves to hear thankfulness from His children. You think that God is just some unobtainable deity that we can sit here and talk about as if He's so unreachable that we have no possible way of knowing Him or hearing His heart or hearing His voice or knowing what's on His heart and mind? He reveals it right here in the Word. If He didn't want our communion, He wouldn't have given mercy to us. If He didn't want to hear from you, if He didn't want to you to know more of Him. So commune with Him more regularly, but don't be rash with your mouth. He calls for us. He beckons us to fellowship with Him. Be mindful of that. Be thankful for His tender mercy. He need not have bestowed it upon us, so be thankful. The publican would not so much as even look with his eyes towards heaven when he asked God to have mercy upon him. But what's changed now that we can be so rash with our mouths? God is God. He'll always be God. He always was God. He was the same God that the publican smote his breast to, that we just rush in and utter a few words and never bothering to thank Him for His mercy when He holds our lives in His very hands. But it's because He's gracious, because He allows the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. But this type of grace one day will end. But His mercy never will. His mercy will endure forever to a believer, to one in whom He's put His Holy Spirit, into one to whom His Son died for. He will forever and ever and ever show mercy unto you. And what can we learn from this publican is respect for a sovereign God. To understand that mercy comes from God and from no other. The publican understood that God's mercy was the only hope that he had. God's mercy is the only hope that we have. And we've done nothing to merit it. Born sinners, born dead in trespasses and sins. And had a sovereign God, for some reason, unbeknownst to you or I, known only to Him, had not reached down and touched your very soul with His Holy Spirit, you'd be in a completely hopeless situation today. You would go into church every Sunday. You'd sing the doxology, the benedictions. You'd listen to the prayer. You'd sing the hymns. Never bothering to wonder if God had mercy on your soul. Never even bothering to know that God is a merciful God or really caring. Because, why? Not because nobody told you, but because you didn't bother to get into the Scriptures and see it for yourself. And to thank Him for your mercy and to realize that He'll only have mercy on a sinner. Therefore, you are eligible for His mercy. But thank Him for it. God is merciful to the sinner. He has unmatched mercy and patience. He bears with our infirmities. In the Scriptures, He calls us His friends, His brethren, His children, His spouse, members of His body, the apple of His eye, among a host of many, many other terms that He uses for a believer. Although our God is full of majesty, honor, purity, kindness, love, and tender mercy, He's not ashamed to bestow mercy, grace, and love upon outcasts such as you and I. And not only that, He's now made a union with us. He's made a union with us in this present age of grace. And we're called members of His body. Members of the church, which is His body. That's unmatched in the annals of Scripture, what we have today. He bears with our infirmities. All the provocation that we do to Him. All of our inconsistency. All of our unfaithfulness. All of our ingratitude. And yet He remains ready to forgive. And He loves us because of His tender mercies. He's merciful to the sinner. And we need not to look any further than Calvary to see God's estimate of sin. You know, had sin been a trifling thing with God, He could have asked for an offering. And we could be bringing Him an animal sacrifice. We could be bringing Him a tithe, like we're told today God wants. If sin was a trifling thing, we could do that. We could do what the Roman Catholics did hundreds of years ago with indulgences and charge you for forgiveness of sins. If God thought sin was a trifling thing, we could do that, I suppose. But the horribleness and the heinousness of sin called for nothing short than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary. Because we've sinned, He'll have mercy. And as I said earlier, God gave us, He gives us something that He withheld from His own Son on Calvary. Upon Calvary, He withheld mercy from His very own Son on the account of you and I. And if anyone ever deserved mercy, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone ever merited mercy in the existence of civilization, it would have been His only begotten Son. If anyone ever earned the love and mercy of God, it was our Lord and Savior. And yet there at Golgotha hung the Lord Jesus Christ, beaten, bloodied, abused, mocked, ridiculed, hated, jeered, spat at. And all the while, mercy never came. And how it must have pained the heart of God to watch His Son perish upon Calvary for sinners. How desperately I can imagine the angels in heaven must have wanted the Heavenly Father to show mercy to His Son. But it wasn't His will. The Heavenly Father had to be appeased for sin. He had to show us the heinousness of our crime against Him. And it was the duty of Jesus Christ to do so, because He was the only one that could do that. He was the only one that could have fulfilled God's judgment. And God's merciful today because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mercy is a wonderful thing. And I'm sure most of you have heard of a man by the name of Charles Wesley. Him and his brother John started what's today become the Methodist Church. Just the fact it comes from the word method shows you that there's something wrong with the religion itself. There's a method to everything that they do. But he's an interesting person. Charles Wesley is an interesting person. Because he was a diehard Arminian to the core. You'd shudder if you read some of his writings. You'd want to throw them in the trash. But then some of his other writings would bring tears to your eyes. Because I really believe he loved the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that I probably never will. And what fascinated him the most was the mercy of God. When he died, they published his diaries. I don't know how many of you know this. And most people didn't know he was keeping a diary. And it wasn't one of these, at the end of the day, you write things. He broke his entire day up, except for waking hours, I should say, into 20-minute segments. He recorded every 20-minute segment of every day. And if he didn't have a godly thought or a time of prayer in that 20-minute segment, he considered it a waste of a day. All that came out after his death in his diaries. And what he kept referring to more than anything in his prayers, in his constant prayers, was how God could have mercy upon sinners. It's a deep thing, brethren. It's a deep, sweet thing. And why am I telling you this? Because you've got to train your flesh to keep your heart and mind upon Christ, because it's not going to want to. I wonder how much time lapses during our day without even as much as a godly thought. But here was someone who thought so much of the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't even want 20 minutes to go by without thoughts of his Savior in his mind. As I said, he found the mercy of God the most compelling truth in the Scriptures. And yet what God extended towards man, I know it's repetitive, but it's so important that the point's drawn home, that he didn't extend towards his Son as he perished upon Calvary. As our Savior hung there upon the cross, we heard those horrible words resonated. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because our Lord Jesus Christ was there to perish for our sins. He was there in order for one day God to show mercy to you and to I. As he hung there upon Calvary, he reveals his most sacred and inner thoughts and feelings. And our Lord knew why his Father was punishing him. He knew why he was being chastened. He knew why he was being smitten. He knew why he was being mocked and ridiculed. But that wasn't his question. His question was why he was being forsaken there upon the cross, forsaken of mercy. If that question doesn't stab you in the heart, You might want to question your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today. I know as He hung there and spoke those words, I know personally He wasn't dying for a massive amount of people. He wasn't dying for anybody to have the opportunity to accept Him as Savior. He wasn't dying for every man, woman, and child ever born. Because if you think that, then you don't have a personal relationship with Him because you don't see it as personal. It was a personal thing. He was dying for you on that day. And I know that because God treasured His Son far too much. He said way back here in Psalms 85, mercy and truth are met together. They've kissed each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that scripture, so we know what He thought of His Son. So He thought far too much of Him than to let Him perish without specifically dying for His chosen, knowing whom He was going to have mercy upon. But you don't know, and I don't know who those are. I stand up here before you today not even knowing if God's had mercy upon me. I, like you, will find out one day. But what hope do I have to simply snub my nose at it? The only hope I have is the same hope that you have, is that you're a sinner and you know we'll have mercy upon a sinner. And throw yourself upon the mercy of the court of God. To learn all you can about Him. Read, study, pray, meditate, devour the Word. And if He gives you more and more feel for the Word, more and more hunger for the Word, then that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But man will rarely preach about the heinousness of sin and what happened to Christ on that day because it's not personal. If you were the only person God ever elected to salvation, I believe Jesus Christ still would have hung on Calvary just for you. Forsaken by man, forsaken by God. But of course, being forsaken by man was nothing new to Him. He cried out. He cried out to God, "Why did Thou forsake me?" Because it was more than this God-man could bear. And shortly thereafter, He gave up the ghost. And there are times in our lives that we may feel that we're forsaken by God. But we have this assurance in the Scriptures, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee." And we're taught here by our Lord and Savior that if we ever feel forsaken by God, that's the time to pray. That's the time to cry out to God. When sin bears heavily upon you and you can't seem to bear the weight of sin in your life, or the shame of sin, that's the time to cry out to God, because His mercy will come, because it will endure forever. In Jesus Christ, as I said, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And the only reason that we have any mercy today in this world is because of His Son. The only reason why truth is revealed to any of us here today is because of His Son. The only reason any of us are righteous today, the only reason why any of us have even any peace in our life or any hope in our life at all, is because of the work Jesus Christ did in His life, in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Had God not decided to be merciful to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we would have no hope today. And I don't want those words to be just that, just words. They have meaning. Where there's life, there's hope. So if you still have even a breath today, that means that there's hope for you. If you're a sinner and you're alive today, there's hope for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope because of Him. Had He not perished upon Calvary, the entire world would be in a hopeless state today. Every man, woman, and child would have nothing but eternal hellfire to look forward to, as our sins got what they deserved. But we must never, ever take anything for granted when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet far too often, I think we do. We pray for convenience. We go on and on day after day, totally overlooking the mercies of God He's bestowed upon us. When our daily prayer ought to be, "Withhold not Thou tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let Thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserve me." The Webster's Dictionary defines mercy as this. It says, "Mercy is compassionate or kindly forbearance shown towards an offender or enemy." Compassion or kindly forbearance shown towards an offender or an enemy. It's a good definition of mercy. We're enemies of God, otherwise it couldn't be called mercy. Yet the fact that we're enemies is what gives us the greatest hope. God is the Maker, the Creator of all things. He has such complete dominion and authority over all that Romans 9, 20 and 21 can read, "Shall the thing formed say to it, say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another under dishonor?" Now, I know of no other greater passage in the Scripture to prove the sovereignty of God than that verse right there. Because that's some absolute truth. It makes every vessel ever birthed either a vessel of mercy or a vessel of wrath, depending upon God's power and God's choice. And we've all heard idiots, the voices of idiots, saying that I can't see a loving God sending a child to hell. To which I say, no man, woman, child has any rights whatsoever. We all lost our right in Adam. We have no rights. We have no right to demand anything from God whatsoever. It's only because of His mercy that He shows kindness to any of us, whether we're believers or not. It's just an act of mercy if I even get to see another sunrise. And God would be just. He'd be so just to not show any mercy to me, regardless of whether I asked for it or not. He has every right to turn His back on me, on you, on the world, and the stench of sin that we've created. We've polluted this world that He created. We did. You and I did, brethren, with our sin. And it's that very sin that allows Him to be merciful. He's just. He's righteous. But a thrice holy God cannot, will not, tolerate sin. There's a price to pay for it. And to dare imply or to dare think that somehow anyone has a right is abhorrent. I have no rights. I lost them all in Adam. My children have no rights. They lost them all in Adam. That's called imputation. His sin was imputed unto me. I used to be in the masses that would question where does a child go when they die, and I'm not here to talk about that. But you've done nothing to deserve kindness or deserve merit from God. Nobody has. God is just, righteous, holy, sinless. So whether it's a 2-month-old or a 47 or an 87-year-old person, He's still just and righteous and doing whatever He sees fit to do. We talk about God's sovereignty. The Arminian talks about man's free will. But it really doesn't matter to God. He could care less about the multitudes that say they have some say-so in their salvation. Because if He cared, I think He'd send down a blaze of fire instantly and set things straight. But again, it's His mercy that restrains Him from doing so. And the fact that we're presently living in the age of grace, where the heavens are silent. In closing, our Lord said in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 through 27, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, and a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian." Now, I quoted that only to show you the mercy of God and the sovereignty of God. The only person that He spared that was cleansed was a Syrian by the name of Naaman. He wasn't even an Israelite. That was a display of His sovereignty and His mercy. It was God that chose. It was God that decided to have mercy upon the least expected. I never expected God to have mercy upon my soul. But He always seems to have mercy upon the ones that seemingly deserve it the least. Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. I suppose I can put myself right up there with him. Because I think I lived 30 years of my life with no regard at all for God's mercy. No regard at all for His compassion, for His love, for what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. But it was a total 100% act of sovereignty and of mercy that He would reach down and touch a sinner and show him truth in the Scripture. Make him fall in love with Jesus Christ. Make him see that there are so many more attributes to God than just love. So many more than that. And thank God every day if you see that, if you know His mercy, because it endures forever. If you're a believer today, realize you are only because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary. Amen.